Well, good morning to you. So glad you're here. Brad got us launched in this whole idea of what worship is. We were made for worship. Whether you understand that or not, you were designed to worship. You're going to worship something. And he talked about last week that when the awe of worship goes away, we just get off the rails, quite frankly. And you're going to see that today as we have hopefully get a better understanding of what worship is about. And so I hope that as you buckle up your seatbelts here in just a minute, we're going to look at what worship should look like for us. Because I think sometimes we box God in when we think it's only today. And that's it. And I think most of us would agree that worship is our life, but somehow we think that worship is only what happens here. And I think we've got to be really careful about that because there's so much more about honoring God for the rest of the day and the rest of the week that's really important, isn't it? And so A.W. Tozier said this. He said, "The beautiful part of worship is that it prepares you and enables you to zero in on the important things that must be done for God." This is going to be a reoccurring quote for us as we walk through this series. And it's just that the more we're worshiping God, the more it becomes we're focusing on the things that really matter to Him. The things that He gets excited about. The things that draw our attention to Him. So we're going to be looking at a couple things. If you've got your Bibles, you can go to one place. You can go to Exodus 32. Put your finger there. We're going to camp there for just a few minutes. Because one of the things we have to figure out pretty quickly is what worship isn't, and then we're going to figure out what worship is. Because I think sometimes we get what worship isn't, and they get mixed all up, and we think we know what it is, and then it gets all discombobulated, and then we're in trouble. And so we got to set the stage a little bit. So Moses, they brought the Israelites out of Egypt. They've been in bondage for 400 years. If you've been with us in the last couple of years, we've talked about the Ten Commandments. Would you agree that the culture of the Egyptians had affected the Israelites? Yes, very much so. Big time, as a matter of fact. They were deeply affected by the idols that they had created. Let me just tell you, if you have generations of idol worship, it's going to affect you in some level, okay? So just because they've left Israel doesn't mean that they're not having issues about idol worship, okay? So in Exodus 20 is where we get the Ten Commandments first time. We're like, okay, here are some rules. Here are some guidelines for y'all. I call God's rules guardrails. They're not to replace Christ. They're to point you to the fact that you need Christ. And when you get off, when the guardrails aren't there, then you can get off into some bad places. And there are, the first two are really the most important ones. There are 10, obviously. 4 of the commandments are related to our relationship with God, and the other 6 are a relationship to other people. Pretty simple stuff. But you got 2 right out of the chute, and he says, "You shall have no other gods before you, and you shall not make for yourself any graven images." Are those pretty clear? All right, they're pretty clear. They aren't suggestions. They aren't for you to contemplate. They are to be obeyed and done. How many of you have ever told your children or your grandchildren, "I've told you these things, and I'm not going to warn you again"? I mean, this is what God is saying. He is saying, "I'm not going to warn you again. You've heard. Now do. Obey. Listen to me." And he says that. He says, "You've been warned." Now, what's interesting about this is that Israel hears this. And I want you to hear what they said in response to this in Exodus 24:3. Look at what it says. It says, "Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord," going back to the Ten Commandments, "and all of the rules. And the people answered in one voice and said, 'All of the words the Lord has spoken, we won't do.'" What's it say? "We will do." They said, "We will do what you have told us to do. We will not make any graven images. We will keep you as the centerpiece of our lives as we journey to the promised land." You know, words and promises are pretty hollow unless they're not backed up with actual actions. I mean, haven't we all done that? "God, I'll never do that again." And we've done it. "God, I promise I will worship you with my heart this week." And think about, now, before you're too hard on the Israelites, how many of you have broken a promise? Now get your hands up, all of y'all. Yes, all of us have broken a promise on some point. We weren't where we were supposed to be. But more importantly, you've made a promise to God about something and you've probably not delivered. The words sounded good. You were adamant and you didn't. And so as you've got a note thing here, if you want to take notes, it'll be helpful to you. We're going to spend some time there, and then we're going to jump over to 1 Chronicles 16, and you can kind of mark yourself there here a little bit, but you don't have to go there right now, because we got some ground to cover about what worship isn't, okay? So in Exodus 32, if you've grown up in church, this will be a pretty familiar passage to you. You've probably heard this before. If not, the Israelites have come through a remarkable exodus out of Egypt. They have seen God work in some huge ways. It wasn't like God just said, okay, come on out. I mean, he had the 10 plagues. The Egyptians pursued them. This little sea parted so they could go across. I mean, God's done some miraculous things in their journey. So it's not like they're unaware that there's this mighty God at work. So they get to this mountain, and Moses goes up to have a little chat with God. All right? So it seems harmless. They've seen God work, right? They're excited. They're on their way to the promised land. The Egyptian army has been crushed. They don't have to worry about them anymore. And you would think that all of us would be happy for them. So look at what happens starting in verse 1. When the people, everybody in unison, I want you to say the word. When the people saw, 1, 2, 3. When they saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, the people gathered to themselves to Aaron and said, make us up gods who shall go before us. Isn't it amazing that when the awe of worship shifts, it becomes about us? When it's not about God and it becomes about something else, and all of a sudden it becomes about what I want. When they says they saw that he was not coming down, and so he says, make up for us gods that will go before us. They're like, well, God can be a part of that too, but we want some other gods. Now, is this part of the Egyptian culture? Absolutely. That's where you see the gods in plural, is they want gods. Like, we'll take the God that's delivered us, but we might want some other gods that are more, that we can actually see, that we can actually touch, and we can actually kind of do something. So as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Really? He just is going up to talk to God. And let me just tell you, God made it pretty clear that they were having a conversation. They could not go up the mountain or they would be dead like that. I mean, it wasn't like, what happened to him? You could look at the mountain trembled, it had this cloud. I mean, there was a conversation going on. There wasn't like they were like, I don't know what happened to this guy. Let me just tell you, you can come up with all kinds of excuses about worship. If you want it bad enough. Am I right? You can. Folks, the Israelites are no different than us. We can make all the excuses in the world about the things we want to worship, the things that come into our lives. We don't know what happened to him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of the gold that are on your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took all the rings of the gold that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. Here's the tension for all of us. We want to worship God, but we also want to worship something that we can physically see and touch. And that hasn't changed to today. All of us wrestle with things that we worship. So if you're taking notes, I want you to hear this really clearly. Golden calves impede our ability to worship. Golden calves impede our ability to worship. We don't think that... This hobby of mine's really, you know, how can it impede? I mean, let me just tell you, if you give a lot more thinking and energy to anything other than God, it's become an idol for you. And it can be anything. It could be education. It could be your tablet. It could be a video game. It could be a hobby. It could be a TV show. It could be a person. It could be a spouse, a children, grandchildren, a sport. Brad talked about that last week. So golden calf impede our ability to worship. How's that happen? Here, let me give you, if you're taking notes, you can just write these down. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. We want salvation without commitment. We want Jesus to come in our heart, but we really don't want to commit We just, yeah, I'll take all the benefits of what you do, but I, you know, I don't want to be really committed. I just want to kind of do this thing a little bit. You know how that plays out in our world today? I'll give you Sunday, God, but I get the other 6 days. That's how that plays out. We want forgiveness in heaven, but we also want our worldly idols. We want all the benefits of God. We want all the heaven benefits, but we want to also keep all of our little earthly trinkets. We want visible gods. The Israelites were struggling with that. How does this happen? Idols are about gratifying self. Idols are about gratifying self. Worship, when you're worshiping something other than God, you want something you can see, something you can touch. You know, something I've thought about this with the Israelites and with us today is oftentimes we want to fashion an idol that we can control, that we have made, that somehow gives us power over it instead of it over us. Idols are about gratifying self. Think about what they said. They saw that it took him a long time. They said, you know, let's we'll take God and some others and let's just get this worship thing going. And I'm going to tell you this a little bit later, but I want you to hear this statement again. We become what we worship. We become what we worship. And you need to think about that as we journey through this, what worship isn't. We become what we worship, all right? I love what Psalms 106, 19 through 21 said. Just to kind of put this all in perspective, okay? They've taken all the gold and they've fashioned a calf that they can worship, that they can see, that they can touch, that they have made. And look at what happens. I love this one. In Psalms 106, 19 through 21 says this. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. How about perspective? They made an image of something that eats grass. That should be just a sobering reminder when it comes to worship. When we fashion something that, and I love how this is put, it's basically a cow that eats grass. And this is what we're worshiping. So, think about this for just a second. What are our golden calves in our day and age? I hit a few of them. Sports, electronics. Could be a position of in a job. It could be our retirement. It could be, take your pick, how you look, the relationships you have, how you're perceived in school, how you're perceived academically. Golden calves get a lot of our energy, if we're just really honest. They get a lot of our energy. And so here's the tough one in church. You know, what are the golden calves of worship? You know, if we don't sing a certain amount of this or do a certain amount of that, if we get, worship gets, I'm sure that Jesus just sighs on some Sundays about how we act. People have asked about Sunday morning, and I would be honest with you, Sunday's the hardest day for me to worship. Because I'm thinking about some of the silliest things. When is it my time to go up? Did I bring my notes with me? Did I say the right thing? Did I mispronounce the word? And God's going, really? Those are the things you're concerned about? How many of you it's been, if I could just get my kids there on time? How many of you said, is that what you're wearing to church? See, folks, I think sometimes the golden calves of worship hijack this moment when this should be an opportunity for us to say, thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, God, for what you've done. And I am so grateful for your activity in my life. And I think about that for myself because I was praying about it just even before I came up here. It's like, God, I want to preach your word, but I also want to worship while I'm preaching. Because I want to be able to do both. Because I think it's hypocritical of me to stand up here and preach your word and not worship. To enjoy the favor of God in my life. To get the privilege of saying, I get to share this with you because God's been doing this for me. And so worship stuff happens all the time and it gets us sideways so easily. And we don't mean for it to. I was I was at a church a number of years ago, and this guy came in, and he didn't like the way we did worship, and I was trying to explain to him. And so I finally posed him a question. I said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "What do you want me to tell the person who wants the exact opposite of you if they come in my room?" And he looked at me and he went, "Why would they want that?" And let me just tell you something. When you think your way is the only way to worship, that's an idol. Now, let me tell you, everybody in this room can worship in all shapes and sizes. Some of you can raise your hands. That doesn't make you more spiritual. It doesn't make you less spiritual if you don't. Some of you have knelt down in this thing. It doesn't make you more spiritual. It doesn't make you less spiritual if you don't. My point is that whatever's happening here is the only thing that God is concerned about. That's the only thing, is what's happening right here. And I thought about this. This is so true. Sin issues really become worship issues. Sin issues ultimately and eventually become worship issues. We saw it all the way back in Genesis. Don't touch the tree. That you can do anything else you want, but that tree, stay away from. And Satan posed that wonderful question to Adam and Eve. He says, you know, if you do that, you're going to be, what are you going to be like? Who? You're going to be like God. I kind of like that. I kind of like that. And we've been struggling with that ever since. Let's keep reading, okay? And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, whom Aaron saw this and built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' Not to the Lord that took him out, but to this new calf that eats grass." Just saying. "And they rose up early the next morning and offered a burnt offering and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down to your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly.'" When you lose the awe of worship, we turn aside quickly to something else. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people.'" The term there, if you look it up, is cattle. They become like cattle. And Randy's in here somewhere. Can cattle get, where's Randy? Can they get cranky sometimes, Randy? You got your shoulder dislocated, right? When they don't want to do something, you got to help them do something. And he says, they become like cattle. They're stiff-necked. They don't want to budge. They want to do it their way. They're not budging. I'm not doing that. Verse 10. "Now before, let me alone. My wrath will burn hot against them, and I will consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, and with great power and with a mighty word? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent, he did bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Then turn from your burning anger and relent from the disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and all this land, and I have promised I will give you your offspring, and they shall inherit forever.'" Let me just remind you something. Moses isn't teaching God anything here. He isn't reminding him of any promises. But how many of you, as a father and as a mother, have been hurt and disappointed by your children's actions? And you stand here, and Moses isn't going, "Hey, you remember?" He remembered. He remembered. It wasn't like he needed some reminder. "Oh, that's right, I did say that. Okay." He didn't. It wasn't that. God is God. We are not. The other thing that's really cool about this is the level of relationship that Moses has with God. We need to not miss this. They're having this kind of dialogue. It's an amazing thing. Verse 14. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing to his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joseph heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near to the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned out, and he threw the tablets of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf that he had made and burned it with fire and ground it with powder and scattered it in the water and made the people of Israel drink it. God doesn't mess around with idols in our life. And when the awe of worship, when the awe of who God made you to worship him gets sidetracked, man, something else wells up to become that most important thing in our lives. And so, Exodus 24, we will do as the Lord says. We will obey your commands. It gets forgotten because it gets delayed. They get impatient, whatever. And then now here's we are. Here we are. They are being punished. There's a consequence for their disobedience. I love what Paul Tripp said regarding that. He says, What you worship is not best shown on Sunday morning, but demonstrated by your words and behavior the rest of the week. The rest of the week. And so here is an opportunity for the Israelites to worship God in the moment. Instead of sitting at the foot of the mountain going, "Holy cow, God has done some amazing things. Think about all the 10 plagues and all the things that happened." And instead they're saying, "I don't even know what happened to this Moses character. You know, let's just fashion our own thing. Let's just fashion our own thing." And what a tragedy it is when we worship things that aren't of God. When they seep in and we think that this will somehow fill the void. See, when we're worshiping something else other than God, we're thinking, okay, I either know better or God, you're not fulfilling everything I want and you're not doing everything I need you to do. And that goes back to what Brad said last week. When we lose the awe of worship, worshiping something else just comes right to the surface. And so he makes them drink and there's a consequence for it. And if you keep reading, it's tough because it's like, who's with me? God says, you know, Moses stands in front of him and says, "Okay, if you're with me, come on over here, because the rest of you, we're not going to let you impede what God wants to do." So let me ask you an honest question. Have you ever had anything that you just wanted or that you worshiped? You wouldn't say you worshiped it, but you wanted it really bad. How many of you? You know, it's funny because you know what it can be? It could be a car. It could be a new television. It could be that dream job, that dream vacation, that new home, a tool, a golf club, fishing. Take your pick. See, it's funny because we would never want to be saying, "I don't worship that. I just really like it." Let me just tell you, whatever consumes all of your thinking and all of your time is something you're probably worshiping. You need to think hard on that because it is subtle. It is subtle. It is really subtle. And I love, just going back to Paul David Tripp's thing, you know, how we worship today isn't a measure of our lives. It's what we do the rest of the week. How are you when you leave here? Are you worshiping God? Remember, I've said this many times in here. Most of our cashiers and our waitresses and waiters despise Sunday because of the way Christians treat them on Sunday. And how we do that when we go to all those different places. So, we got what worship isn't. Finding something and making it an idol because you get bored with God or you've lost your awe of God. And so you make something that you can physically see, touch, created by you for your benefit, so you can see, look what we've made. This is what we're gonna worship this calf, and oh, by the way, it eats grass. Okay? So Ezra in 1 Chronicles, if you want to go there, 1 Chronicles 16, starting in verse 23, he gives us an idea of what worship should look like. If you want a good model of what worship should look like, well, we're about to hit that. The Israelites had an opportunity to worship God. And let me just tell you, don't be too hard on the Israelites, because this was a reoccurring problem for them, wasn't it? All the way through the Old Testament, there would be a consequence. They would get their lives in order with God, and then they would drift back to something else. How many of you have ever told your children, don't do that again, there's a consequence, they don't do it for a while, then they go back and do it? there's a lot of sighing, because that happens. How many times have we done that? I'll never do that again, I promise, and then we do it again. Well, here we are. We have an opportunity to understand what worship isn't, is creating something that we can worship, that because we've lost our awe. And then here we are with this beautiful set of verses in 1 Chronicles 16 that give us this beautiful picture of what worship is. All right? So Corey said these words at the beginning of our time this morning. He said this, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. You know what that's funny about that day-to-day part? It doesn't say Sunday. Day to day. That means it's a carryover. Day to day. Worship God day to day. Because when we compartmentalize our faith and say, God, I'm going to worship you today, but the other 6 days I get my life. I get to do whatever I want. Does that really work, by the way? No, it doesn't work, but somehow we think it does. Let me drive home this point. Well, you can't say that at church. So it's okay at home? Think about it. I've heard people say, well, you're not allowed to say that at church. Well, if you're not allowed to say it at church, then you shouldn't be allowed to say it at home too, right? But we think that because this is the only day, we have somehow convinced ourselves that this is the only day that worship really happens. And it's so much more than that for us. Here we are in Ezra, that God is proclaiming very clearly through Ezra, look, sing to the Lord. That means that the things that you're excited about that God is doing in your life, sing of it. That means tell of what's going on. Tell what God is doing. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. Verse 26, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the God that made the heavens, the splendor and the majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Verse 28, and this is interesting, you start to see this word ascribe. Ascribe to the Lord, and O families of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Let me just stop there. Just think about the words we've just read. I mean, are we worshiping? Are we accrediting everything that's happening in our lives to God or to ourselves? You know, everything I've gotten, God, you know, when was the last time we gave thanks for the homes we live in, the jobs we have, the air that we breathe, the meals that we partake of, the fact that you could come here? How many of you have you thanked God for the things that we just kind of take for granted? When was the last time that somebody looked at our lives and said, I can tell that you have a relationship with Christ just by the way you live? See, if you have to tell somebody about your righteousness, you should probably be concerned. If you have to tell somebody about the fact that I'm living for God, I mean, there should be evidence of that. There should be evidence of that. There should be evidence of that in your life. A week ago, I was at camp directing, and I've told the staff this, and I got a phone call, a pretty piece of important document that Beth and I signed back in May, they had lost. And it's a big document. It propels us to adopting our little girl. And then it was compounded by the fact that they said, we never signed it. And I was mad as a hornet. And so I'm at camp, and of course they tell my wife this on a Tuesday before the 4th of July. And so we can't solve this problem on July 4th because they're closed. And it's compounded even further by telling her that at a 4:30 on a Tuesday, where we can't do anything other than console each other because we're freaking out. And so Thursday comes, and I'm doing the camp thing, and Beth and I are corresponding and texting, and we're trying to figure this out. And she calls me, and she says, you need, they can't find the document. You're going to have to come home and sign a new document. And so I tell my staff, I'm like, look, I've got to go home. I've got to sign this paperwork. I don't want, you know, so I beeline it home on Thursday to sign this document. And on the way home, I find my self-righteousness welling up within me. I find that I am getting angrier and angrier as the closer I get to Wichita. And my self-righteousness is at the foundation of this. I hit Park City, and my wife calls me and says, guess what? They found our paperwork that they said we didn't sign. She goes, you can go back to camp. I'm like, no, no. No, no. And guys, let me just tell you about how important it is to worship God beyond Sunday. Because I sat in that parking lot at St. Francis steaming mad that they basically called us liars, that we hadn't signed it. They didn't say it in those words, but they said, well, you never signed it. It's a matter of semantics to me. And so I'm sitting there. I'm wanting to justify myself. I'm wanting to be all these things. And I thought to myself that the people that I'm about to walk into, my guns were locked and loaded. I was going to let them have it. I had had enough about how this journey has been for us. It's been a difficult journey. And God quietly, between my truck and the front door, said very quietly, he said, my son sat on a cross and allowed his character to be assassinated and said nothing. Said nothing. You walk into that room and you say nothing but honor me. Folks, let me just tell you, you honor God not in days like today, but in the hardest moments of your life. When you stand before people that rub you wrong, that push your buttons, that make you angry, or when we don't do things the right way here or at home or at your work or wherever it is an opportunity to worship God before other people for them to go, okay, that's what Jesus looks like. And so we walked in, we did the pleasantries. They apologized about a half a dozen times. We had a new caseworker for our little one, which is starting over from scratch. And she apologized, and we went through. And I looked at her and I said, you need to understand something. I just need you to know that we love this little girl, and we need you to do everything in your power to allow us to adopt this little girl. And she looked at me, she goes, I can see that you're passionate about this. I said, I drove from a camp that I'm the director of to come to here so that my wife didn't have to do this alone. So I'm very passionate about this, not because of right and wrong, because I want you to know the level of love that I have for her. Folks, 5 minutes before that, I wanted vengeance. I wanted to be right. But what I wanted to display to them and what God was driving home to me in that moment is it's easy to worship me on Sundays. It's easy to worship me when life is going grand. It's harder to worship me when you're facing moments like this. And who are you going to exalt? Is it going to be me or is it going to be yourself? And I had to bite my tongue and swallow my pride and say, okay, God, you're right and I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And I did my absolute best, and I believe if you would have asked them that I honored God, and I made him, it made it about him and not about myself, because I wanted to be right. I wanted my character to be validated, And God was saying, if my son didn't, you don't get to either. Folks, worship is so crucial, and it is so pure when you're doing it in the midst of some of the hardest days of your life. The Israelites had an opportunity in the hardest day for them to step back and go, this is totally of God, and they didn't, and it cost them. So let's keep reading. Back to 29. Ascribe to the Lord, glory due him. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, I love this, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Not the Lord reigns for those people, the Lord reigns for me. Let the sea roar and let all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for the joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He says all those things he created, and they are evidence, and it point back to him. Verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for he is steadfast. His steadfast love endures forever. And when you think about that for God, that when you break your promises, hear me on this, when you break your promises, God doesn't break his promise to love you. He doesn't break his promise to go, okay, I'm done with those guys. I've had enough. How do we know this? Just go read the Old Testament. Just go read the Old Testament. Every time they broke his commands and they broke his promises, he was that prodigal God that we see in the New Testament in Luke 15. In the Old Testament, he's going, please come home. Please come home. Please worship me, not something else. Not me and something else. Ten Commandments. Lord your God only. Don't make anything else. Just come worship me. So what is worship? And if you just finally take these final two notes, it's pretty simple. Worship is identity in Christ before it becomes our activity. That is really important. Let me just tell you something. You can't worship what you don't know. You can't worship Christ if you don't know him personally. You can sit in here and mouth the words, but if you don't know him personally, you can't actively engage in worship. You can go, oh yeah, that's a beautiful song. I remember growing up singing that as a kid. You know, there's a lot of songs on the radio that I grew up on as a kid too. I just can sing them. They don't mean anything. Here we go. Your identity in Christ is crucial to worship, because if it's not him, it will be something else. Okay? And the last one is this. What is worship? It is declaring God's power, grace, love, and holiness. You get the great privilege of praying and saying, man, God delivered me out of this. God showed his grace on my life. God showed his love to me in my season. And God is holy, and I want to be like God. And I get to declare that to the world around us. 1 Chronicles 16, man, are you going to tell people about Jesus? And let me just tell you, the best way you tell people is by showing them in your life. It's by showing them. Don't tell them to go to church. I mean, that's fine if you want to tell them to go to this church. Show them about your worship of God. Show them. Let me just tell you, the people that are the hardest to love is the ones you need to display your worship of God the most right in front of them. I'm saying some really hard things about you, and you're worshiping God. You're holding your composure. You're honoring God. You're making God smile by this person, because Jesus did that all the time, by the way. So I go back to something I said a little bit ago. We become what we worship. Folks, we become what we worship. If you worship God, you will become like him. If you don't worship God, you will become like whatever it is you worship. And don't panic. I'm not telling you to get rid of all your hobbies and your favorite sports teams. I've got all those things too. But they can't replace God as the most important thing in your life. They've got to have their place, and it can't be at the top place. They can't get there. They can't. So when you think about worship this week, when you think about today, you know, I read a quote by Philip Yancey years ago. He said, would God smile on your worship today? Were you just thrilled that you got here on time and that somebody didn't take your seat and there was coffee and there were cookies still left. Not that those are bad things, but when we make those things the more important things, our worship is shifted. And I think for us, when we think about what worship isn't and what worship is, I mean, what Ezra said to us is, man, day by day, declare his glory. Tell others about this Jesus by your life. And if you give the opportunity, use words. Use words. Tell them, I am excited about what Jesus has done in my life. Well, tell me why. Tell me why. Your worship will be evident, not today, but as soon as we leave this building. How you live your life, how you ascribe to God about all the little things that we do or don't do. And I walked out of that meeting with those people, and man, have you ever walked out of a meeting, a hard meeting, and went, thank you, God, because I didn't say what I wanted to say. I had other words. I had other thoughts. I had other feelings, and I chose not to say those because God said, you need to honor me. You need to put me back. Don't honor yourself. Because what I realized in that moment is I was trying to honor me and not God. And all of us have those moments. It's easy to put the golden calf up here for one reason or another. And we don't think that we do, but man, we do. We live in a culture of golden calves. They are prominent in the Christian culture too. They are prominent in our lives, folks. We would never say we worship something, but I'm telling you again, whatever you give significant energy and thought and passion to, oftentimes is something you worship more than God. So let me ask you a question. Is your identity in Christ? And the reason I'm asking you that question, because if your identity is in Christ, this series that we're about to embark on for the next several weeks is going to be really hard for you. Because unless you have a relationship with Him, all the things we're talking about sound great. But you can't worship what you don't know. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is if you want to worship me, then you need to know me personally. The reason Moses could have the conversation with God the way that he did is because he knew him personally. He knew him intimately. Again, if you've grown up in a culture of church and you could just simply mouth the words because you just know them, it's like singing to the radio station. But to sing a song about the splendor and majesty of God, about the glory of God, about a God that saves us out of the grave, should give you goosebumps, should get you excited about a God who does that. So one of the things that I know that myself, Keith, Brad's over there, but Corey, we would love to talk to you about how to take those steps, because you can't worship what you don't know. I would be no greater honor than for us to help you understand what it means to be identified with Christ, to be in Christ, that you can worship, and it changes your whole worship perspective. So let's pray. Father, I pray for the golden calves that we would never ever want to be labeled as worshiping those things. But man, we do. I think in my own life, when I've wanted, self-righteousness can be a golden calf. I've always got to be right. I've always got to defend my character, my honor. And God, I am so grateful that you spoke into my life in that parking lot on that day. And I pray, God, that that is not the only time that I hear you and actually listen to you. And what a privilege it was to honor you passionately about something that you've placed in our lives. And I pray for each of us in this room, God, that Sunday is technically the easy day to worship. I don't know that that's really, I think that's not really true. Because we get to thinking about a whole lot of other things. There may be a person in this room, God, that they can't worship you because they're not identified with you. And I pray, God, that they would have the courage to respond to you, that they would step up and say, I need Jesus. And that myself or Corey, we would be no greater honored than to help them find and understand what it means to begin a relationship with you. There may be some in this room, God, that they just need to do business with you. They've got a golden calf or two that have hijacked their worship of you. they've become more important. They would be embarrassed if we knew it, but you already do. And I pray for the next few moments, God, that we will give you heartfelt worship of gratitude. But more importantly, God, that we will do the same thing when we walk out of this room. What a privilege it is to worship you with our lives. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. I'm asking you to stand. I'll be up.